Let's take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9, if you're physically able, I invite you to stand with me. If you could also find Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and just mark that for later. Deuteronomy chapter number 4, save us some time later. But initially we'll be in Romans chapter number 9. I've had a sinus infection this week. And I feel great. I really do. I just sound bad. And so I apologize in advance for how I sound. But don't feel sorry for me because I do. I feel much better than I did in the middle of the week. And just still some lingering effects to that. I believe God has a message for us this morning out of this portion of Scripture. And look forward to digging in and finding it, seeing how it applies to our lives this morning. Romans chapter number 9. And verse number 1, Paul says this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. We'll stop right there and pray. God, thank you again for the opportunity to be in your word today. And we thank you for the application that is here and how it can help us in our day-to-day lives. And so, Father, I pray that we'd be able to dig into this portion of Scripture, see what you have for us, and with the help of your Spirit, that God, you'd speak to every heart and life here. God, it might be that there's somebody here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior. With all of the privileges of growing up and living in a country like our country and even being able to be a part of a church like this, God, they are still perishing. And I pray that today that you would help them to realize their lost condition and that they would come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Pray for the rest of us, God, that we would grab a hold of this burden that Paul had for his people. God, that we would likewise have a burden for those around us. We love you and we praise you for all that you're going to do now in this service in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Might be because of where I grew up and have spent a majority of my life, but I've had the opportunity to climb quite a few mountains and to take a lot of hikes throughout my life. And it generally starts something like this. You make a plan on the day that you're going to go and climb this mountain peak, get all of your gear together, and then you go early in the morning and you drive up to a trailhead. And there you get all your gear on, and from that trailhead you begin an ascent up a mountain peak. And I'll tell you right off the bat, when you're there at that trailhead and you're looking to where you're going to climb, it seems daunting. You almost wonder, am I really want to do this? Is this something I have a desire to do? Because you're looking at this mountain peak that's way off up in the horizon, and you realize the effort and the work that it's going to take to climb up. And then if you're not doubting it, as you're there at the trailhead looking up at the mountain peak, it doesn't take very long before you start doubting it as you start that ascent. And I'm telling you, step after step, you're headed up the side of this mountain, and many times you get a lot of switchbacks, and so you're just cutting back and forth across the mountain as you make your way up. Many times it can be a 6, 7, 8 mile ascent until you get there. As you make your way up to the mountain, there'll come some spots on the way up to the top of that peak where you'll get to some places where you can begin to look out and you begin to realize that you've gained a lot of ground and you can look back down to where you started and you can see a long ways and you realize just the beauty that is going to be involved in this climb, and you make your way all the way to that mountain peak until finally you summit. And you can look out onto God's creation and you can see just the beauty of everything that God created. And it's in that moment that you forget about all of the work, you forget about where you started, and you just sit there and you bask in the beauty of everything that God has for you there on that mountain peak. I am sure that not everybody in this auditorium has seen it the way that I've seen it. Maybe you've not been nearly as excited as I have been. But as we look back over this past year, and maybe even a little more than that, and we look at our journey through the book of Romans, I look at it as like we've climbed a mountain peak, like we've worked our way all the way up to a summit where we could bask in the beauty of so much of what God has done for us. I know you're going to have to go back in your minds this morning, but I want you to consider where we started in those early chapters of the book of Romans. And as we started out, as God, through the Apostle Paul, made us aware of our guilt and our sin before God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We found out right off the bat in chapter number one that the wrath of God had been revealed against mankind because of our sin. And I'm telling you, from that place right there, we realized how low we were and how far we had to go. But then we started to climb through chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. We begin to climb and we begin to look out and to see the great salvation that God offered mankind in their sinful state and how it came through the grace of God, how there was no works involved, but God freely offered it to anybody that would grab a hold of it. And then in chapter 6 and 7, we learned of our position in Jesus Christ and how it put us in a new relationship to the flesh and to sin, and how now because of Jesus Christ and our newfound salvation in Him, we could have victory over sin. We could have victory over this flesh. We didn't have to be limited. We didn't have to live in sin, but we could indeed live a victorious Christian life. I'm telling you, we're climbing this mountain, and it's getting better with every step. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Then we came to chapter 8. And all throughout chapter 8, we learned of the security that is found in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit of God, the security that is ours. And it was like every verse of chapter 8, we was one step closer to that mountain peak until finally we came to the summit. And we read these words: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I'd like to ask you this morning, how can we climb any higher than that? How could we ever find a mountain peak that's larger than that, where we could look out and say, it gets any better than this? It's incredible. And then we come to chapters 9, 10, and 11. Those of you that know your Bibles know these are unique chapters. I mean, we get to this mountain peak of chapter number 8, and it would be like all of us in anticipation say, okay, Paul, what's next? And Paul is indeed going to give us some things that are going to be very helpful for us. In chapters 1 through 8, again, he gives us our position in Christ. And in chapters 12 through 16, he's going to tell us how that should affect our everyday life, how that should impact how you live tomorrow and every day hereafter. We're secure in Christ. We must still live in this cursed world. And so chapters 12 through 16 are going to tell us how to do that. But chapters 9, 10, and 11, they've left many a Bible scholar, many a commentator scratching their head. They don't seem to fit as well. Paul here in these three chapters, he begins to talk about his concern for the nation of Israel, the Jewish believer. As I sat in my office and I began to put this message together and prepare it, I considered, even this morning as I preached it, how many Jewish people I would be preaching to. Yeah, that's what I thought when I imagined it. Probably none. There's no one of the tribe of Israel that is here today. And so the question would become, because there's probably no Jewish people in this auditorium, the thought of many, including even many commentators, is that if Paul is so concerned about the Jews in chapters 9, 10, and 11, well, let him be concerned. Let's just skip over to chapter 12 and get on what applies to us. And if you have any idea, as a Bible student, how difficult chapters 9, 10, and 11 are, you would understand that's a temptation for any preacher just to skip over these three chapters and move on to chapter number 12. But I'm going to give you one reason this morning why over these next several weeks we should be concerned with these chapters and why we should be concerned with the Jewish people. One answer, God is. God is. Not God was, but God is. But as we look into Paul's concern for the Jewish people, as difficult as these chapters may be, I think that if we will pay attention, we'll quickly conclude there's application for us as well. One man said this about these three chapters. He said, the first eight chapters of the book of Romans are about sin and salvation. The first eight chapters are about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last four chapters are about application, practical application to the believer. But these three chapters in the middle are a puzzle that must be put together. A simple overview of chapters 9, 10, and 11 would be this. Chapter 9 is going to help us to understand Israel's past. Chapter 10 is going to help us to understand Israel's present. And chapter number 11 is going to help us to understand Israel's future. A man by the name of Joe Temple put it this way. When we read chapter 9, we read about Israel's privileged past. When we read about chapter 10, we read about its pathetic present. And when we read chapter 11, we read about Israel's promising future. The first thing that I try to do when I look at a text and I try to figure out what's there and what I'm going to do as I preach it, I try to summarize it and ask myself, okay, these five verses that we read this morning, what are they about? If we could take these five verses and I could narrow them down to one sentence and say, this is what Paul's saying to us, what would it be? And here's the sentence I have for you this morning. That I believe if we could take these five verses and summarize them into one sentence, it would be about Paul's personal anguish for his fellow Jew that was perishing under privilege. It's about Paul's personal anguish for his fellow Jew who was perishing under privilege. And so we're going to look at both sides of that. I want to start by looking at Paul's anguish, and then we're going to look at the privilege of these people and put it all together. Look again with me in verses 1 through 3. Paul says this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The first thing we see in this text is that Paul is extremely burdened for Israel. Well, what's troubling him, someone might say? What's so bothersome to him? He talks about this great heaviness, this continual sorrow. What had Paul so bothered? What had him so burdened? Well, Paul knew the history of the nation of Israel. He knew the history of his people. And he knew this. He knew that throughout the Old Testament times, that through the prophets, that God had made himself real to his people. He had made himself known to his people. He had promised them that a Messiah would come. And then when that Messiah did come and he dwelt among them and he taught them and he did miracles among them and he was patient and loving and tried to teach them, the rallying cry to him was, let him be crucified. That was the response they had to the Messiah, was let him be crucified, their official response. So here he came and they crucified him. And then after he was crucified and rose again, after the resurrection, the apostles, they went about fulfilling the Great Commission and doing exactly what God had told them to do. And here's what the Bible says about the apostles in Acts chapter number 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Again, in Acts chapter 5, and great fear came upon all the church upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Okay, so stop there for a second. Here's what we have. We have a great people, the nation of Israel, and we'll talk more about them in a minute. But all throughout their history, the prophets had been there showing them God and the greatness of God and promising them that there would come a prophet, a great prophet indeed through Moses, the Messiah, and gave them all the details. And here comes the Messiah, and we just came through really talking about this a lot through the Christmas season, but here comes the Messiah. The Savior, and he fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy that was given. He was exactly what all the Old Testament prophets said, and they crucified him. But he rose again, yet they still did not believe. And so God gave them the prophets, and the prophets, the Bible says, on two different occasions, did many wonders and many signs and many wonders were wrought by their hands. Even through the prophets, God said, see, I'm telling you, this is real. But the nation of Israel remained in unbelief. Now, with many of the apostles off the scene, Paul's burden was greater than it ever had been before. Because even though they were spoken to by the prophets, and even though they had been taught by Jesus himself, and even though God had confirmed the message through the miracles and signs and wonders of the apostles, the result was the same. The people, his people, were in unbelief. The text opens with Paul assuring us that what he was about to say was accurate. It was an honest assessment. He said, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me record. I'm telling you, this is an accurate assessment, he's saying. He must have known that the Jewish reader would not like what they were about to hear. Well, what were they about to hear? They were about to hear that they were lost. Their condition is such that it had left Paul in such a great heaviness and sorrow. Now, here's the Apostle Paul. He's not one that we know that was a discouraged, depressed, downer type of a guy. This was a man who knew about joy. Have you ever read the book of Philippians? To the best I could figure out this week in study, 17 different times in 4 small chapters, Paul talked to the church at Philippi and used the word joy or rejoice. Paul knew what it was to be a man of joy. Paul knew what it was to have joy in Christ. He told us about the fruit of the Spirit and how the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So it's not like Paul was a depressed, discouraged man all the time. He had joy and he knew what it was to be a joyful Christian. But just a second. There was something that every time it came up, every time he thought about it, it lay heavy on his heart. We had the opportunity And this week, to spend some time with my oldest daughter and new son-in-law, Zach and Krista. They came in, I think, on Monday, and they left yesterday afternoon to fly back home. And those of you who have family members and kids that live in other states, you understand what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, you get excited and anticipate, really, for weeks. I mean, they're coming. I can't wait. Chris and Zach are going to be here. This is going to be great. I can't wait to spend time with them. And it's like every moment they're here, you love every second of it, and you cherish every second of it, and because they're there, and the time is so quick that they show up and then they leave. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm a joyful person. I had a great Christmas. I look forward to the new year. There's nothing within me that is a depressed, discouraged, down person, not the least little bit. I love life. I love everything about it. But if someone came up to me today and said, in the midst of that joy, hey, was you kind of sad to see Chris and Zach go? It'd kind of lay heavy on my heart. Yeah, they're gone again. I have joy, I do. But when I think about, well, it might be May before I see them again, it brings a sadness and a heaviness to my heart. See, some of you can relate. You might have something in your life, a wayward child, a grandchild, a financial problem, something you're burdened about. You don't walk around your life depressed and down about it all the time. When you get around God's people, you're able to laugh and you're able to exhibit joy. And you do. You have a Christian joy about you. But when somebody mentions the name of that wayward child or something triggers the thought, like how long it's going to be before we see Chris and Zach again, immediately it brings heaviness to your heart. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's not saying, I live a depressed, discouraged Christian life that's not worth it. No, Paul was a man of joy. But he said, there's something that every time I think about it, every time it comes to my mind, every time I see a Jewish individual, he said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why is that? The reason for Paul's heaviness is clearly seen. It's because they were lost. The Jewish people were trusting in their own righteousness and not trusting in the righteousness of God. They were trusting in who they were and the fact that they were a Jew, or they were the tribe of the whichever tribe they were in. They were the sons of Abraham because of who their forefathers and the prophets and who they came from. They were assuming, this is good enough. I have a relationship with God. I'm going to heaven. And they thought their own righteousness could get them there. Man's righteousness, we've already seen this in the book of Romans, can never get anybody to heaven. You can be a part of any church. You can be the most religious people. Just ask the Jews. Just ask Paul. You can do everything that is asked of you, religiously speaking. But it's not enough to get you to heaven. And so his heaviness of Paul was so great. He says in verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Those of you that know your Bibles, that'll remind you of a statement that Moses made about the children of Israel as well. Now, Paul is not here saying that I wish I was accursed. We already learned from chapter number 8 that that's not possible. But he's saying, I could wish, if I could wish, if it was something that was a reality, I would consider it. His heart was so broken and so heavy when he thought of his own people that he said, if I could, if it were possible, I'd give up my own salvation so that my nation, my people, would come to know Christ. He's heavy. He's in anguish. What makes it so hard for Paul? What makes it where the anguish is so real? What are the factors in this, if you would, that lead to this anguish? Well, I think we find it in verses 4 and 5, and Paul's personal anguish is really related to the fact of how privileged his people were. and all of the opportunities they had to turn to Christ and yet denied him. Look at verses 4 and 5. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. See, Paul was so broken because they had been given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. God had given them so many wonderful blessings that should have led them to Christ and to a relationship in Christ. But they missed it. These verses, verse 4 in particular, gives us a remarkable list of privileges. By the way, the name Israelites, it was not only a national name, but it was a name of honor, meaning a prince with God or one who rules with God. That's the name that had been given them from the very founding of their nation. It had come from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Notice the things listed out in verse 4. Stay with me. Who are Israelites. We see this name, a prince with God or one who rules with God. But then it goes on to say, to whom pertaineth the adoption? The Jews had been adopted by God. Now, this doesn't mean the same adoption that we've already talked about in the book of Romans, because it's not in the sense that the whole nation of Israel was saved, but it was in the national sense that God cared for them as his special child, as his son. God looked out over all of the nations of the earth and he said, I'm going to choose this nation and I'm going to choose to bring up my son through this nation and I'm going to choose to reveal myself through this nation and I'm going to have a special relationship and I'm going to place special blessings and special protection upon this people. Clear back in Exodus chapter number 4, God referred to Israel as Israel, my son, even my firstborn. You can go to the book of Hosea and he repeats it again. You can go to the book of Jeremiah and he repeats it again. This was a nation that God said, I'm going to grab a hold of them and I'm going to bring them close to me. And just like you, my friend, would take care of your child, God said, I'm going to take care of them as if they were my child. And then it goes on to say, and the glory. The Jews not only had the privilege of God taking care of them as a child, but they had the privilege of the glory of God. I believe that's talking about the Shekinah glory. The glory was the brilliant light that descended into the midst of the nation of Israel when God visited them. And it symbolized that God's glorious presence. I've just now been reading through the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and even Deuteronomy this morning and been reading through the times where God appeared to them in that pillar of fire and that cloud and how God made his presence so known to his people. And Paul is saying, you were so privileged that God grabbed a hold of you and he treated you like a child. And God grabbed a hold of you and he gave his glory. He made his presence clear. How about the story of when Moses had been meeting with God and the glory of God was so real in Moses' life that when he went to talk to the nation of Israel and the people of Israel, they realized and noticed that his face was glowing and Moses didn't even realize it, but his face was glowing because he had been there with the glory of God, all evidence of God's relationship with them. They had the privileges of the covenants it talks about. This includes the Abrahamic covenant, the renewals of that covenant through Isaac and Jacob, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, one after another. God gave them a covenant. They had the law. They did not just have the Ten Commandments, but they had the whole law of God. The law was the will of God written down. It was everything they needed to know in order how to live and how to please God. And God gave it to them through their forefathers. They had the service and the ability to do the service of God through the temple, through the ordinances, through the priest. They had been given opportunity and privilege to approach God. What other people had the opportunity to approach God like his people and to understand and grasp the person of God himself? It ends with that verse and the promises. God made his plan clear to them. The promise of deliverance. The promise of blessings if they followed him. The promises of a future, the promises of a land, the promises of a Savior. God had given them many promises. I think that Moses summarized some of this so well back in Deuteronomy. Would you turn back there, that chapter? I told you to find Deuteronomy chapter number 4. This wasn't even in my notes, but in my Bible reading this morning, I came across these verses. God's timing is perfect because these verses summarize really verse 4 and everything that Paul is saying. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and look at verse number 7. Here's how Moses described it to these people. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them? As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. And what nation is there so great? That has statutes and judgments, so righteous is all this law, which I set before you this day. Only take heed to thyselves and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them to hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And he came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven with darkness and clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but ye saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. It was summarized in the book of Deuteronomy. For what nation is there so great? What people hath had God so nigh unto them? Do you understand the privileges of these people? And if those privileges, as great as they were, chapter 5 gives us the greatest privilege of them all. It gives us a privilege that eclipses all the other privileges of the nation of Israel. As Paul saves the best for last. Who are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. What could be said more than that? God's gracious dealings with Israel were crowned with the highest and noblest honor which could conceivably be bestowed upon any people. Through them came the Messiah. Through them came the Christ. He was born of a Jewish mother and he was reared in a Hebrew home. He was a lion of the tribe of Judah. He lived and he labored among them. He ministered unto the lost sheep of Israel. And yet they remained in unbelief, perishing under privilege. If any group of people should have been on board, if any group of people should have been sold out for Christ, it should have been the nation of Israel. But religion had caused them to conclude they were okay. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He sang to his beloved, song of the vineyard, but the grapes of Israel were wild. Do you understand why Paul was so broken? Here's his people, his nation, and they had been given every possible privilege, and yet they still were lost for the most part. Someone says, okay, preacher, I see why Paul was burdened for Israel. He should have been. But I don't understand what any of this means for me. Is there any application that can be made for us? Well, let's consider two things before we close. One, let's consider how many in front of us are perishing under privilege. How many people in our world, in our cities, are perishing under privilege? I looked it up just for reference this morning. And I was thinking through this, and to the best I can tell, and Colin's done a little more research, so he might be able to tell you differently, but to the best I can tell, there's about 9 million people in London, England. About 9 million. And to the best we can tell, there are more gospel-preaching churches in Lubbock, Texas than there are in London, England. You say, what are you saying? What are you getting at, preacher? I'm saying we're privileged.
That's right.
The city we live in is privileged. We may not agree with every church and the doctrine of every church, but I am telling you, there are many, many, many churches, even some non-Baptists, that you could go into today, and they would give you a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That can't be said in many places in this world. And yet right underneath our noses, there are hundreds of thousands of people perishing under privilege. Right here in this auditorium, there are extremely privileged people. The very fact that you're here this morning and you're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ makes you privileged beyond what you can even understand. Millions upon millions will live and die and never having received a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are people in this room today that are so privileged that you're hearing a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but yet you're still not saved. We live in a country with freedom of religion. We have access like never before to God's Word. We have access to a church that preaches God's Word. We have a Holy Spirit of God that works and draws and guides people into truth. We have a God who is active in our lives. We have access to boldly enter into the throne room and to find grace and help in the time of need. I am just simply saying that we, with all of our privileges and all of our access to God, we still have some in this very auditorium today that if they were to die, they would go to hell. They're perishing under privilege. And that breaks my heart. And it should break your heart. Don't take for granted that you'll have another service. Don't take for granted that you'll be back tonight. Don't take for granted that you'll be back next Sunday. Don't take for granted that you have next year. God has given you everything that you need to come to know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And I am begging of you today, don't perish under privilege, but come to know Him before it's eternally too late. Then there's a second thing that I think we must see in this text, or a second question that we must ask from this text. And it would simply be this. Seeing that we live in a world similar to what Paul lived in and around people that were similar to what Paul lived around, then why are God's people not burdened the way that Paul was burdened? Paul said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. It doesn't matter at what point today or this week you come up to me and say, hey, you miss Carissa yet? No matter what's going on, and no matter how joyful I am, there's going to be some sadness in my heart. When was the last time you considered the lost of this world, the lost in your family, the lost in our community, the lost that show up here every week at this church? When was the last time that you considered them and it brought you even the least amount of sorrow or heaviness of heart? I haven't heard the song sang in a long, long time. But growing up, I heard it often. And the words of the song go something like this. Every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care. Headed who knows where. On they go through private pain. Living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. It's time that God's people, we close out this year and we go into a new year. It's time that God's people go into a new year with a burden for the lost of this world. I'm thankful for every missions dollar that's given through this church. One of the greatest missions giving churches that I can think of, that I know, and certainly that I've been a part of, is Bethany Baptist Church. But you cannot just write a check and put it in the offering plate and say, done my part for the Great Commission. When was the last time that you shared the gospel with somebody? When was the last time that you gave out a gospel tract? When was the last time that you led somebody to the Lord? Let me tell you why you haven't. Let me tell you why you didn't pass out a tract this week. Let me tell you why you didn't lead anybody to the Lord this year. Because you're not burdened for the lost. Oh, preacher, you can't say that. No, I think I can say that. Because right here in the middle of this letter, Paul's going to say, let me tell you how burdened I am and why I'm spending my life trying to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Every person in here, probably every person in here, knows at least one lost person. My prayer would be that you'd become so burdened, so heavy in sorrow, that you would go and tell them the wonderful gospel message that we've heard out of the book of Romans. Every head bowed, every eye closed.